All right, good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us, Steadfast Baptist Church. If you're good, go ahead and turn in your psalm book there to song number 138. We'll get started with our first song here. Again, that's song number 138, The Haven of Rest. Song number 138.
My soul is at exile, was out on my sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll say, tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, and Jesus, I'm safe evermore. I yielded myself to His tender embrace, and made taking hold of the Word. My fetters fell off, and I anchored my soul. The haven is my Lord. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, and Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul since the has been the old story so blessed, of Jesus who'll save whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, and Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power divine. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep, and Jesus I'm safe evermore.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we could gather here together to praise you and worship you and hear your word preached. And I just pray you'd help your word to change our lives so we could better glorify your name. And please bless our pastor, fill him with your Holy Spirit today, and so he can edify us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, the next song we're going to sing is song number 139. Right next page there. I know whom I have believed. Song number 139.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know persuaded that He is able.
Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us at Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high, and one of the ushers can come by and get you a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as the regional soul winning times. And the nursing home ministry is still temporarily suspended, but once that kind of gets kicked back up, you can see one of the Urbanic brothers. On the right-hand side, we have our salvations for the month of May and the year-to-date. We've been reporting those in church service announcements on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, but if you are not able to attend, you can still just text me or contact me, and so I can get those totals updated in the bulletins. Also, please be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies. We have several there listed, as well as we have a new Bible memory challenge. Is there anybody that did not get their prize from last time? Was there somebody that had quoted it and did not get the Leviticus chapter 20. Okay. On Psalms 138, we're going to be going through, and if you are able to quote the entire chapter to a non-family member, you will receive a special prize. And those prizes are just to try and encourage people to memorize the Bible. Obviously, we should just try to do that our own, but the prize helps. I had someone tell me, they were like, I was really close, but then the prize motivated me to finish. And, you know, honestly, I was like, praise the Lord, because that's the point of having the prizes, is to motivate people to power through and still work on the Bible memorization, as well as we'll be continuing with our children's treats as well. So children, anybody the age of 18 and under that is able to quote Psalms 138, whenever you quote it, doesn't matter. You just need to be able to quote it, but you can claim your prize on Wednesday nights. After the evening service, we'll give you an ice cream treat afterwards. So keep on working on the Bible memory challenge. And then also, if you have prayer requests, we've been starting a new thing. We're going to try and put these in the bulletins and go over them on Wednesdays. But if you have any kind of a prayer request that you would like, you can submit that via email, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com. Or you just go to our website. The email should be posted there. But just put in the title, prayer request, and then you can put your information. On the back, we have that prayer list, so you can be looking at it. And we'll just kind of talk about it briefly on Wednesday nights and go over that. So if you have any requests that you want to add, you can still send them in. And we'll just kind of go over those weekly. Now, just as a reminder, I'll pretty much purge the list every single week and just kind of start over. That way, we just kind of keep our prayer requests very fresh, and we're really trying to think of them. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about how he was thankful that God would constantly remind him of, you know, certain people to pray for. And so I think it's a good exercise that we're constantly being reminded of the things that we need to be prayer for and thinking of others and just kind of being that attitude and spirit. So hopefully it'll just keep going. And that's pretty much it we have for the announcements at this time. Let's go to our next song, song number 140.
again. That's song number 140, We Have an Anchor. Song number 140.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is safely moored till the storm withstand, for 'tis well secured by the Savior's hand. Though the tempest rage and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark o'erflow. We have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold through the gathering night the city of gold, our harbor bright, we shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore. When the storms all pass forevermore, we have an anchor that keeps us soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fast into the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
While the offering plates are being passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18.
Matthew 18, the Bible reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our services here today, both the morning and the evening, and also that you would bless our soul winning time later, and just fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and help us to pay attention to his message this morning. Lord, we thank you very much for the opportunity to gather here together in your name. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Matthew chapter number 18, look at verse 15. The Bible says, More of thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever he shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we have a passage here that's dealing with handling offenses. If two brethren were at odds and there's an offense between them, how they would handle that situation. And it basically gives instruction, what happens if there's no resolution? What happens if there's a controversy? Well, it keeps escalating, okay? But it keeps escalating in authority. At first, it's one person. Then it's two people. But then it gets to the final authority. What's that final authority? It's the church. And the Bible tells us that whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven. And whatever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And that's because God has given great authority unto the church. And we would notice that there's going to be somebody that's in charge here. Who's in charge? The church is in charge, okay? The church is making rules. The church is exercising authority. The church is exercising dominion over these type of affairs. And the title of my sermon this morning is Persons in Charge. Persons in Charge. Now, when I think about persons in charge, I was thinking about the word authority, okay? And if you look up the word authority in the dictionary, one of the definitions was persons in command. Persons in command. But I like persons in charge better, and we're going to find some scriptures to supply that definition for us. But it says persons in command, specifically government. Specifically government. Now that word kind of feels like a byword at this point in time, okay? Government. But government's not a bad word, okay? Government in and of itself is not a negative word, and it doesn't necessarily always have the same definition we immediately think of. When we think of it, we think of the White House, we think of the Senate, but really if you look at the word government in a dictionary, it says the body of persons that constitutes the governing authority. So it's just anybody in charge, basically. Anybody that has some kind of a rule, some kind of an authority. Another definition of government is the office, authority, or function of governing. So someone that's in charge, someone that's going to govern. And you know, at some point, we'll have a governor that's called Jesus Christ. And you know what? I don't despise that government. That'll be a great government, okay? So government in and of itself is just a statement of fact. Our government, that's a different story, okay? But even govern, it just to exercise authority or rule with power. Now, there's nothing wrong with someone that has authority or has power exercising that power, exercising that rule. And when it comes to a church, someone's in charge. There's persons that are in charge in a church. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, Jesus Christ, he gave great authority unto the church. In Matthew 28, very famous portion of scripture, the Bible says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus Christ clearly says, I have all authority. I'm going to have the power here. And I'm giving it to who? He's giving it to his apostles. He's giving it to the early disciples. And ultimately, he's giving it to the church here, okay? So therefore, you say, what authority does this institution right here have? It's the authority given to them by Jesus Christ. The church was purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only one that gives authority to the church is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, when it comes to the church itself, though, there's still authority within a church. There's still someone that has to make certain decisions. Someone has to be in charge. It's not anarchy in the church. God is not a God of anarchy. God is a God of governance and ruling and authority. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. And God is always putting people in charge. God is always giving people authority. He always has certain ranks and certain people and leadership and authority. He rules things well. He wants things to be run to a certain, you know, degree of authority and leadership. Otherwise, it's chaos. If there's nobody that's parenting your children, it's chaos, okay? And in a church, it would be the same way. So we have lots of instructions given to a church of who's in charge, the persons that are in charge. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, there's a certain way you need to behave yourself. It's not come as you are and do as you will, it's behave. That's the instruction given to people when they come to church. You ought to be on your best behavior when you're in the house of God. You ought to dress right and act right and talk right and have the right spirit and mindset. You know, church has rules. And there's a certain behavior that we need to exhibit when we come to the house of God. And when we look at the Old Testament example of the tabernacle, if you didn't behave yourself, you would die. You would be killed, literally. So there are certain people that are in charge of taking care of the church, of the house of God. Timothy is that person. Timothy is the one. He's like, hey, I want you to know how you're supposed to behave yourself in the house of God. And let me tell you this. The only way for people to behave is for there to be someone who enforces that behavior. Without an enforcer, behavior is going to be suspect. I mean, why are you going to behave if there's no one to tell you that you're doing something wrong? If there's no one to enforce anything? But we already saw in Matthew chapter number 18, the church can enforce certain behavior, can't it? Whenever there was that conflict between the two brethren, if the one decides to not repent, not get it right,
not reconciled with his brethren, eventually the church can throw this guy out. So the church has that authority. There's persons that are in charge. Timothy's been given instructions on how to run the church, which is obvious. Look at chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to spend some time here in Timothy for a moment. But it's important to understand the persons that are in charge when it comes to a church. It's not a free-for-all, and when it comes to church governance, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts and feelings and emotions. But you know what? I don't care about your feelings, thoughts, and emotions. I only care about what the Bible says. And that's the only thing that should matter, because the only person giving authority is Jesus. Yeah. Therefore, the only one I care about is what Jesus says. Amen. Okay? So it's not, we're not going to have a democratic vote of who's the person's in charge when it comes to the church. We're going to have a Jesus Christ tells us who's in charge. That's what we're going to have, okay? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So notice, Timothy has been given a charge to do what? To charge other people. Now, when we think of the word charge, you know, a lot of women are thinking about buying stuff. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. That's different kinds of charging, right? This is a charge, giving a command, giving some kind of instruction, okay? But if you look it up in a dictionary, it says this: to impose a task or responsibility on, to command, instruct, or to exhort with authority. So a lot of times people walk into a place and they're upset, and what do they say? Who's in charge? Where's the person that's in charge, right? Because they have a bone to pick, and there's someone that has to basically answer, where does the buck stop here? Who's the person that's making the rules? Who's the enforcer of the behavior in this establishment? And someone has to be that person. That's why Timothy is given, hey, you need to be the one that charges other people and tells them what to preach and what not to preach and how to behave themselves, because this is the house of God, and it's not a free-for-all. It's not anarchy. Someone has to be in charge. Look at verse 18. Paul talking to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." So notice, he's constantly giving instructions to Timothy, and he's charging him. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you charge here. So who's the person in charge? It's Timothy. He's the one that's been getting the charges. Notice that this epistle is written to a person named Timothy. It's not written, what church is it written to? It's not written to the church at Ephesus. It's written to Timothy. And Timothy is the one that's in charge. Now, if we keep reading in this epistle, which we're not going to read for the sake of time, I'm just picking out, you know, pieces to look at. But chapter 3 is all about something very important: the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. Now, why would he give such instructions to a person? Because he's been given the task of being in charge and finding those type of people. Look what it says in verse 10. "And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." So when it comes to a deacon, he's like, you have to prove this guy. You have to test this guy. You have to see what he's made of before you ordain him as a deacon. And this is not while he's a deacon, this is before he's a deacon. It's saying before you appoint somebody as a deacon, you need to prove this guy, you need to test this guy. And notice who's doing the testing and the proving: Timothy. Now, some people get really mixed up on this, but let me prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's Timothy that proves them. Look at verse 14. "These things write I unto thee." So the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon, who is he writing those instructions for? Timothy. It's right on the page. I mean, he just says, hey, you know all those instructions I gave you about how the church is supposed to behave? Let me just make it clear. I'm writing them to you. Why? Well, then we run back into our same verse, which said what? It said in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." So he's giving them all the instructions. He's charging them. He's putting them in charge. Because look, if I'm giving instructions to somebody, and you don't even know who I am, who are you to tell me what to do? Why are you giving me instruction? Why? Look, obviously the person giving instruction or giving a charge has to be the person in charge. Otherwise, you're going to say, I don't care. You know, this isn't your realm of authority. Nobody's interested in what you have to say. But Timothy's the person that's obviously been put in charge to then do what? Deliver other charges to the house of God, to the people there, to prove and to test people, to ordain people. Timothy's the one that does the proving, the ordaining. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. He's telling Timothy this: "These things command and teach." So he gives him all kinds of advice on doctrine, and all kinds of advice on how to run the church. And he's saying, you need to command people and teach people this. Now, what sense would that make if he's not in charge? Obviously, he's the one that's been, he's the person in command. He's the person in charge. He's the one commanding others. He's the one teaching others. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you realize that it's not just your peon, you know, army person that's telling you what to do. It's the sergeant. It's the lieutenant. It's the person in charge that gives the commands. Right. And they have to follow a certain hierarchy, a certain rank. They don't want to get out of rank. If your fellow soldier just starts telling you what to do, it's like, well, I have orders. Well, my superior officer has told me something different. I'm not going to listen to you. You know, I need to obey whatever the superior officer is. But notice, you need to obey what Timothy's telling you. Why? Because he's the superior officer. He has the superior rank. He's been given the authority and the power. He's the person in charge. Now, if you're the person in charge, you know what naturally happens with some people? They don't like you. Well, who decided he's going to be in charge? Well, Paul did, you know. And God, okay, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe when you study 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you can tell there's a time difference. And it makes sense that the 1 Timothy epistle is probably at the very beginning of his ministry. It's basically like a brand new pastor getting ordained. Now, if it's a brand new pastor, do you think this guy is just like super old or maybe young? I would venture he's probably young since he's starting out, since he's get right in there. But you know what happens with a young pastor going around commanding and teaching? People start getting mad. People are like, this young guy, he's a young punk. So look at the next verse. Let no man despise thy youth. He's saying, hey, who cares that he's younger? I remember a bunch of people despising someone's youth. Oh, yeah, it was the Pharisees and Jesus. Thou art not even 50 years old, you know. People get all mad about a pastor, you know. In like a couple years, I'll be older than Jesus was when he was on this planet. Yet I bet you'd still listen to Jesus if he told you something to do. And John the Baptist. It's silly when people want to make things about age. Because God's not about that. It, you know. A year, a day is like 1,000 years to him. Age is just a number at the end of the day. And obviously we want someone that's mature. We want someone that's a husband of one wife. We want someone that has faithful children. We want someone that's a good example. But if he meets that criterion, who cares how old he is? And if you're asking me personally, which obviously, you know, I am a young person, but I would rather have a younger pastor than an older pastor. And a couple reasons. Why? He has a little bit more zeal. He's a little bit more anxious. And in fact, in the workplace, let me just tell you something. There's something called ageism. There is prejudice against people that are older. And it's a reality. Why? It's just the facts. They want a young guy that's going to come in and stay with the company and work hard and dedicate it and motivate himself. When someone's older, they have a lot of questions. They're like, well, is this guy as sharp as he used to be? Is this guy going to stick around? What's this guy, you know, how long is this guy going to be here? There's a lot of other questions that are basically brought into question. Yet we see in the Bible, there's this bias against young people. There's this automatic bias against Timothy because he's young. And that happens all the time. And people will try to discredit you for your age. And if you're in legitimate authority, if you're in the position that you're supposed to be in, you shouldn't let people despise you for your age. That's a bad quality. You shouldn't, you know, that just shows they're envious or jealous. They have the problem. You don't have the problem. Okay. It says in verse number 12, let no man despise the youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice, he's the one that's saying, hey, we need to read the Bible here. Hey, we need to exhort people here. Hey, we need to preach that doctrine. We need to teach that doctrine. He's the one that's making sure these things are taking place. It says in verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Well, who let this young punk come in here? Well, Paul did, because he laid hands on him and he put him in charge. And he's legit. So you should just say, all right, yes, sir. Whatever Timothy wants, I'm just going to do whatever Timothy wants because he's the person in charge. And we ought to understand this doctrine. It's a very important doctrine. Even though he's a young preacher, he's been ordained and he's been given a gift, and he ought not also shy away from that gift that's been given to him. It could be easy for a young person, a young preacher, to be discouraged, to say, well, I don't even know if I should be here. You know, people are questioning me. People are upset, you know. Who am I to get up and do these things? Look, a gift was given unto you, Timothy. You preach the Word of God. You preach the Bible. And I've seen this attitude in some people. I've given people authority to go preach or to do things, And they basically kind of feel gun shy because of their age or their circumstance. And I'm like, look, you've been given the authority and the ability. Go and preach the word of God. Don't shy away from the opportunity. You say, how old can someone be to go out and preach the gospel? Any age. In fact, I think it's more impressive the younger they are. You know, if you can get a five-year-old to preach the gospel, preach the gospel. Hey, you've been charged with the gospel. You know, there's a gift inside you. It's called the Holy Ghost. Let him come out. Why don't you preach the word of God with power and authority? Whenever you find yourself in a position where you've been given legitimate authority by a legitimate authority, don't get gun shy. No, preach with boldness. And you know what? A young preacher, a young pastor, you know, you need to preach with boldness and exercise the authority that's been given to you. You don't want someone that's afraid to exercise the authority that's been given unto them. That's a weak leader. It says in verse number 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Why is he saying that? Because he's the one preaching. If he wasn't preaching, that wouldn't make any sense. But he's saying, hey, you need to preach right things. You need to be a good example. You need to study the word of God. You need to know what the Bible says. Because people are going to listen to what you're saying. And if you're preaching garbage, it's going to affect them. So you need to preach the right things. And if they hearken unto you, they're going to save themselves. It says in chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Man, that word rule just bugs some people. Look, someone needs to be in charge. Person's in charge. I do not want to go to a church where nobody's in charge. That sounds terrible. I've been to, you know, Christian groups where you just show up, it's a Wednesday night, you just show up at someone's house, and it's like nobody's in charge. You know, and even the person in charge is just being all weak about it anyways, or being kind of lackadaisical, and it's just a free-for-all. I remember we'd be in this group, and there was the leader, and he had legitimate authority. He was like an ordained pastor at the church, yet he just didn't rule the group very well. And there'd be people that get up, and they would just pipe up and just say, well, I think the Bible says, you know, women preachers and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just thinking, like, what in the world? Finally, like, one time, this guy just goes really off the deep end just preaching so much heresy, and the guy's like, yeah, I don't think that's right. And it felt like he was screaming at him to me because it was just, because I'd never heard any rebuke hardly. And I was just like, yeah, you know, even though it's so mild, you know, it's so weak. But it's like good people want somebody to be in charge. And when they see bozos, when they see losers and derelicts and whatever, heresy, they want someone to bring the hammer. You know, when you're on the job and your fellow workers being lazy and slacking off, and you're having to pick up the extra slack, and you're having to deal with all of his problems, and you don't have to fix just your job, you have to fix his job. You want the boss to come in and rip him a new one. You want him to come in and say, this guy, you're lazy. You're a jerk. You're fired. Get out of here. You don't want some weak leader to just be like, okay, well, just keep on picking up the slack. I don't want to have to do anything. I don't want to have to tell somebody they did something wrong. That's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to exercise authority. It's uncomfortable to fire people. It's uncomfortable to say this guy sucks at something. No, that's because you're a weak leader and you suck. You're the one that's terrible. Look, you need someone that can just stand up and say, you know what? That's wrong. We're going to fix it. Hey, you're not behaving. You need to start behaving. You need someone that's going to do it. And even if you're young, you know, you need to do it. Who cares what your age is? And in fact, you should not let that get in the way. If it's going to get in the way, you need to step down. You just need to get out of the way, okay? It says in verse 20, then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Someone has to rebuke certain sins. Now, whose job is that? If there was nobody in charge and you're drawing the sticks, a lot of times somebody wouldn't want to do it. You know, well, someone's got to get up and say something. Someone's got to rebuke something. And it's just like, well, I don't want to do it. I don't want to look like the jerk, you know, is calling someone out. You know, I don't want to be the person that has to pick on someone or get in someone's face or make everybody feel uncomfortable or talk about someone being trash. You know, I don't want to have to do that. Well, someone has to. And guess who gets that job? Well, look at the next verse. I charge thee before God. So notice who the Apostle Paul wants to do it. He wants Timothy to do it. He says, Timothy, you're in charge. And when certain people get out of line, when people are not behaving themselves in the house of God, you have to rebuke them before all. Because you know what? He's the person in charge. And notice when he charges him, he says, I'm charging before God. God knows what you're supposed to be doing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows what you're supposed to be doing. And the elect angels. Hey, you got a crowd looking at you, Timothy. What are you going to do? And that ought to motivate young preachers and young pastors and young people in authority to say, you know what? When you feel alone, God's watching. Jesus is watching. The elect angels are watching. How are you going to handle yourself? Don't fear their faces. You ought to fear the face of God. You ought to fear the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says, he doesn't say fear the people. Fear your wife. Fear your children. Fear some other, the king. Fear the media. Who does he, fear the fags. I don't see that. He says, hey, God, Jesus, and the angels. Those are the people that you should be thinking about whenever you have to make tough decisions. Who am I going to please? Well, I want to please them. That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Saying, look, you must follow every commandment diligently. Even though there might be some uncomfortable ones, even though there might be ones that you think, eh, I don't really like that one. Don't have partiality in God's word. You follow every instruction. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So who's the person laying hands on people? Timothy. Timothy's the one that's been charged. Timothy the one that's been put in charge. Timothy the one that's been ordained. Timothy's the one that's supposed to prove them. Timothy's the one supposed to be rebuking them. Timothy, I mean, it's all about Timothy. And he's saying, hey, you Timothy specifically, you don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. You keep thyself pure. Why? Because he's the one that's given this great task of identifying the pastors and the deacons and putting them in charge and committing things unto them and making sure that they're going to be faithful. Someone has to be the rebuker, someone has to be the one in charge, and someone has to be the one that lays on hands. Okay? It's a very important job. It's something that you should take very seriously and very soberly to put people in charge. Do you want your boss to just flippantly just start assigning people as the manager? Hey, this guy looks good. Let's put him in charge. Yeah, woo! I don't even know who he is. Or do you want him to be like, you know, I've looked at our workforce. I've examined all the employees. There's a particular person. He's always here on time. He actually shows up early. He stays late. He knows how to do every single job. He's been teaching people off the clock just to help them. I think we should just go ahead and put him as the manager. And you're like, wow, that makes sense. That actually, you know, fits pretty well. Because why? It's important to him. It's his job. He's been given the authority by the CEO to run that company. He's the manager under the CEO. And look, guess who's the CEO here? Jesus Christ. He's the one that's telling us what to do. And all of us are under him, period. And really, there's not a huge hierarchy. There's basically Jesus. Then there's the pastors, deacons, and evangelists. And then there's the congregation, okay? And so we need to give respect to that authority structure that God has put in place. Look what he says in verse 20. I'm sorry, I'm skipping to chapter 6. Go to chapter 6, look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. So again, he's identifying Timothy as what? The man of God. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God. How many times is he telling him he's giving him charge? I know who's the person in charge. It's Timothy. I mean, it's clearly stated over and over and over. Verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So who's the person that all these instructions have been committed to? The church at Ephesus? Every Christian? Random bozos on the street corner? Or Timothy? I know the answer. It's Timothy. Now, obviously, Timothy, it's not like it's only for that specific person. But you know what Timothy is? He's a pastor. He's the one put in charge of the church. No other position even makes sense. Why would you take a random bozo and put him in charge of a church and say, you start ordaining pastors and deacons? No. Some people have had this stupid idea that maybe he's like an evangelist or something. But we'll prove that wrong in a minute, okay? Go to 2 Timothy. I'm just reminding, you know, people what the Bible says about the persons in charge. And we're going to get some application here in a moment, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So chapter 1, it's kind of like you can kind of see this is like the instructions given to a pastor when he just starts out. Hey, I know you're young. But, hey, I'm giving you a charge to do this and this and this, and these are your jobs and these are your tasks, and you need to be strong, and you need to go out there and work hard, and you need to be a good example. I mean, that just fits perfectly. Now, the second epistle, you can imagine Timothy's been doing this for a while. So what are you going to do? Hey, I need to remind you of some things that I instructed you before, right? And really, 2 Timothy is kind of a reminder as well as kind of a farewell type of letter to a pastor. And you see this in Acts chapter number 20. The Apostle Paul says farewell to the elders which are in Ephesus. So it's kind of a similar instructions. Some of the similar concepts are brought up in both of those chapters. But he says in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he's saying, look, remember, Timothy, you're in charge. Remember, Timothy, you're ordained. Remember, Timothy, the gift that was given unto thee. Why? Because he's going to go through some really difficult, hard things, and he has to constantly be reminded, you're the one, God ordained you, buddy. Hey, we gave you a gift when we laid our hands on you. And you need to be stirred up, and you need to remember that gift so that you come out strong, so that you're bold, so that you're courageous, so that you can face the difficulties that you're going to see in ministry. The Apostle Paul faced difficulty. He knew what it was going to be like. Therefore, he's telling Timothy, hey, remember, buddy, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So when Timothy's going to be sending people out, he's the one that's committing unto them the trust. Who committed the trust unto Timothy? Paul. Remember? Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. So who gave that to Timothy? Paul. So he's saying, hey, Timothy, you need to also commit that unto other people. But what kind of people? Just bozos? No, faithful men. People that he's observed, he's seen, he's been with. This guy meets the bill. He already got the instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the pastor qualifications, the deacon qualifications, the offices that are laid out in the church. And, you know, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to see the church die with him. He wants the church to keep going. He wants the church to flourish. He wants the church to keep growing and expanding and for the work of the Lord to increase. And so he's telling Timothy, you got to commit the trust in the next generation. And then the next generation's got to do that. And then the next generation's got to do that. And we got to have this cycle of faithful men entrusting the work of God to other faithful men. What happens when that chain gets broken? A bunch of bad churches. That's what happens. A bunch of people that are unfaithful, a bunch of hirelings and infiltrators and derelicts and losers. And you know what? We see that today. There's a bunch of bozos pastoring churches today.
Yep. Right.
And you know why? Because they didn't have a faithful pastor waiting and identifying a faithful person and then sending him out. And you know what? We don't need any more bozos.
Right.
We got plenty of bozos, okay?
Right.
You know, the last thing we need to do is send out another bozo. They're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. We got to find faithful men and then commit unto them the trust, okay?
Amen.
Find them as the person to put in charge of the house of God. It's an important thing. Verse 14, of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words, no profit. So again, who's in charge? Oh yeah, Timothy's still in charge. From 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, nothing changed. Timothy is the guy. Timothy's the man. He's the man of God. It says in chapter 3, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So he's saying, hey, everything I told you in 1 Timothy is still good. Everything I told you in every chapter is still good, but you need to continue. You need to be exhorted to continue and keep doing it. Remember, continue. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He's saying, hey, I got to charge you, buddy. Remember when I charged you a whole bunch of times before? I'm charging you again. This is intense. I mean, look, it should be a serious matter when the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men of God to ever live in the New Testament, is saying, hey, buddy, God the Father and Jesus Christ are watching you. They're checking every one of your moves. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to judge the quick and the dead. Not just the dead. You're not dead. You're quick. And you know what? You're still in that category being judged. So you better make sure that you're taking charge of the house of God. You are doing it well. It's an important job. Some people don't take it, you know, that seriously as a church member because they don't have to do it. But you know what? The man of God should have to realize how important such a job is. And the fact that he's going to have God the Father and Jesus Christ judging him.
Right.
That sounds like enough people to judge you. I don't feel like I need anybody else, okay? Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I think any reasonable person, when they read verse 5, realize that he's not an evangelist. Otherwise, this verse is just kind of a weird, sarcastic jab. Like, you know, how would you, hey, wife, do the work of a wife. You know what I mean? She's going to be mad at you. Like, that's a jerky thing to say to somebody. But, you know, if you're reminding someone to do something that is not really their like, immediate job function, you're just kind of reminding them to do a certain task in a certain way, that's going to make sense. Now, some people say that Timothy, there's this bizarre teaching that say that Timothy is an evangelist only. Okay, Timothy's absolutely an evangelist. Okay, no question there. But he's obviously a pastor. Okay, now, you know who else is evangelist? Every person in this room that's saved. And you know what? You're not in charge of a church, okay? You know, all the women in here are evangelists. None of them are pastors. What kind of a stupid teaching is that, first of all? Why would you have two epistles written to Timothy the evangelist, okay, and nothing written to a pastor or a deacon? What kind of weird nonsense is that? You would think, hey, in the New Testament, what's really an important job? Maybe a pastor? Hey, maybe we should give instructions to a pastor. No, we'll just give them to this random evangelist. What? No, you're going to give them the instructions to the pastor. But, you know, we're going to give them all these instructions about how to be in charge of a church and how to rule the church and how to ordain pastors and deacons, but he's not a pastor. What? Are you taking crazy pills? Like, what book are you reading? That's nonsense. And look, it makes sense to tell him to do the work of an evangelist, because how am I going to motivate y'all to go soul winning when I never do? Hey, y'all go out soul winning, but I'm not going to do that. I'm too important. I'm too special, you know. I can't get off and go do that. I have other busier things to do. It's like, what are you talking about? You're the pastor, right? Shouldn't you be leading the charge out soul winning? Yeah. Shouldn't you be like bringing forth the effort of an evangelist? Look, what's going to motivate other people to go out and preach the gospel is the pastor.
Right, yeah.
I mean, if I can't even go soul winning, how about the guys in here that work a full-time job and have a family and know all the stuff that they have to do? They go soul winning. I mean, the pastor should be the one to go out soul winning. The full-time paid evangelist should be the one going out soul winning, yeah. If anybody.
That's right.
This bozo, Adam Fannin, which I'm going to call him out, okay? Stupid loser, okay? He was going soul winning once a week as a full-time evangelist. He wasn't even doing the work of an evangelist. And he was an evangelist. And you know what? If I had told Adam Fannin back then, do the work of an evangelist, it wouldn't have been a reminder. It would have been a rebuke.
Yeah, right.
And let me tell you what. He's not rebuking Timothy in this epistle. He's trying to remind him. Hey, you got a lot of job tasks here. You got a lot of duties. But you need to do the work of an evangelist too. You need to make sure you're doing that part of your job too. Why? What's the next phrase? Make full proof of thy ministry. Don't neglect any area of your ministry, okay? You're in charge. You're committing the trust to other people. You're having to rule the house of God. You're having to identify and prove and test the deacons. Hey, also, you need to be doing the work of evangelists. It's a full task list, okay? But it makes no sense to say that Timothy is only an evangelist. He's, of course, an evangelist, okay? Don't get me wrong. But he's also the pastor, okay?
Right.
And he's not the deacon. The deacon's not in charge. The deacon's a servant. That's what that word means, serve, serving. Not the person going around telling people what to do. That's the person in charge, which is the pastor, the elder, the overseer, the one that gives the instructions. Now, what's so stupid about this is Bo Ballard, when he was the leader up in Oklahoma City before I, you know, came on and then just shortly after, he was given instruction by Adam Fannin, okay? And Bo was just saying, man, it's hard to preach 3 times a week. And it is. Super hard, very difficult. Some people that love to preach, once you have to do it 3 times a week, whether you like it or not, or 4 times a week, whether you like it or not, you start realizing it's a bear and a burden. Okay, it's a burden to bear. But here's the thing. Since it was so difficult, this is what Adam Fannin's instruction was to Bo. Well, just put soul winning on the back burner, because that's not as important. You need to just worry about preaching the good sermons. This is the advice from the full-time evangelist, discouraging people from soul winning. I mean, you can't even make this stuff up. I mean, what kind of an idiot? What kind of a moron? Like, there's three letters written to evangelists, but none to pastors? You got that backwards, my friend. It was three letters written to pastors, and there's none written to evangelists. Notice there's not even qualifications for an evangelist. Because everyone that's saved is an evangelist. Here's the qualification. Saved. Done. Okay, what's the qualification of a pastor? Oh, yeah. There's several verses multiple times written about that. Why? Because it's a different job. Okay. What kind of a weird teaching is this? Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Look, the person's in charge is the pastor, not the evangelist. Okay. And obviously, sometimes people use the office of an evangelist to start a church or to plan a church. Okay. And the pastor will give authority to that particular individual to basically lead or to kind of rule in a temporary absence of better leadership. But here's the thing. You don't have to be an evangelist or an ordained evangelist to be that person. You can just be another person in the church. The pastor says, hey, someone needs to be in charge here. Let's put this guy in charge, okay? It could be an ordained evangelist. It could be a deacon. It could be a pastor. At that point, you just let it go, okay? But it's not that that's the only position. And the position of an evangelist inherently has no authority. The only authority it has is to go ahead and preach the gospel. That's what God gave them. You know, everybody that's saved has the authority and the power to go out and preach the gospel. They don't have the authority to come into church and start telling other people what to do. No one has that authority but the person that's been given the charge, the pastor of the church. That's the person giving the charge. He's the one making those rules. And you know what? The church doesn't make any of those decisions. If the church could make those decisions, what I'm about to read you makes no sense. You say, how do we decide who's going to be in charge here? You don't. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Titus has to be left to ordain a pastor. If a church could ordain a pastor, this makes no sense. All Paul had to do is just send them the qualifications. Just say, hey, church at Ephesus, here's the qualifications, pick somebody. But I don't remember that in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You know where I remember that in? 1 Timothy. Now, is that a city? Is that a church? Or is that a person? Oh, yeah, that's a person. That's a pastor. Oh, yeah, I remember that instruction in an epistle called Titus. Because that's a person, not a church. Just think about the logic for half a second, and you'll realize, whoa, that other the teaching is false doctrine. Right. It makes no sense. Yeah. Look at verse number 13 here in chapter number 1. So we're learning who's in charge in the church, and this is important. Why? Because difficult decisions have to be made by the church all the time. And we need to remind ourselves who's in charge, okay? Who's going to make those decisions, all right? Titus chapter 1, verse 13, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Who's doing the rebuking? The pastor! It's a wake-up call. I'm shocked. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to save you. Saying the pastor has to make sure every word that's coming off of his lips is sound speech, something that someone can't attack because it's, you know, airtight in the Bible. Because you know what? If I start just saying stupid things, which I've said things that are wrong and inaccurate, but I'm just saying if I just go start spouting a bunch of dumb stuff, people are going to walk up to me like, hey, this is what the Bible says. Pastor Shelley, this is what, you know, have you read? Have you not read? You know, have you not read the scriptures? Are you ignorant of the scriptures? Know you not the scriptures, Pastor Shelley? You know, I thought you're supposed to labor in the Word of God. I thought you're supposed to rule well by studying the Bible and knowing what it says. I could be called on the carpet like that. Therefore, I have a strong motivation to preach what the Bible says. Because at the end of the day, if someone starts questioning me and attacking me, I can say, well, thus saith God, thus saith the Lord. Have you read this verse? You know, the person that's appealing to the Bible is usually the one that's right. The one that's not appealing to Scripture is usually the one that's wrong. Okay, the one that's in, that doesn't have the authority. Okay. But if he's telling, who's he telling to have the sound speech? Titus. Well, go back to chapter 1 when he gives the qualifications of the pastor and look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now look, he says, hey, here's a really important task that you have, Titus. And guess what that lines up with? Oh yeah, the qualification of the pastor he just gave him. You know what that tells me? Titus is a pastor. I mean, it's case closed. Why would he say, it's really important for you to have sound speech? Just like I told you, it's really important for the pastor to have sound speech. You know why? Ding, ding, ding. Titus is a pastor. He's not just an evangelist. What a dumb doctrine. Look at verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Pastor Shelley, it sounds like you're yelling. Well, you know, let no man despise thee, all right? Get over it. I'd rather go to a church where it's yelling too much than not enough, all right? So you can just get over yourself. But look, the pastor's supposed to constantly charge people. He's supposed to rebuke. He's supposed to reprove. In what cases? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind. This is like put people in their place, okay? To be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So notice what the Bible is telling the pastor to do. He's saying, Titus, you need to tell people who's in charge and to respect those people, to be subject unto those people, to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. It's the job of a pastor to tell all the children, hey, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You obey your parents every time. When your parents give you instruction, you say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and you do it right the first time. That's what the pastor's job is, to say, hey, this is a legitimate authority. Your parents, whoever's feeding you and you're staying under their roof, you say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. They're your parents. And there's no lip. There's no purloining. There's no, yes, sir. Either that or keep your mouth shut. That's your options. You just do it right away. That's not me talking. That's God talking. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The one you trusted in to save your soul is the same one saying you need to be subject to the authorities in your life. And the church should never undermine the authority of the parents. I don't have authority in your house. I don't have rule in your house. That's a cult. A cult is when the church starts trying to get out of its lane. Look, the pastor has all authority in the house of God, okay? But not in your house. I can't come over and start telling you, you can't wear that. You can't do that. Why is that on the shelf? You know, why'd you say that to your kids? That's not how I discipline my kids, you know, or handing them the paddle. Like, here you go. Look, that's not my realm of authority. Hey, when people say stupid stuff on Facebook, that's not my realm of authority. People want you to police everything. It's like, I'm going to police this room, okay? I'm going to police when we come together, when we gather together and we're assembled. Yeah, I need to rebuke with all authority. But I have certain parameters, okay? It's not I can go around and tell your wife what to do and what to say and what to think. That's for you to decide as the husband. And I can't tell your kids what to do, you know, unless we're in the house of God. I can control the behavior of everybody here, but not in your house, not in your car. You know, I can't make you put a mask on, you know. I'm not going to do it anyways, all right? But we need to be subject to the powers that be. And, you know, the people that don't like authority are bad people. Okay? Titus is in charge, and he puts other people in charge. The qualifications of a pastor and a bishop were written to individuals, not to just random evangelists. That's a goofy teaching. And, of course, Adam Fanna has to come up with that because he's a fake and failed evangelist. Right. You know, your evangelism ordination does not carry with you to the grave. He was ordained by Pastor Romero to go start a church in Jacksonville, Florida named Steadfast Baptist Church. And let me say this. You know who really started that? Donnie Romero. You know who really started that? This church. Not Adam Fannin. Adam Fannin was given the privilege of being in charge there, which could be stripped at any moment's time. Okay? And just, but yet he wants to put on his website how he's been, he was ordained to go and start a church in Jacksonville, Florida. He wasn't ordained to do that. He was ordained to just take the control of it temporarily and make sure that he was a good steward before he would be entrusted or and committed to his trust would be that responsibility and that job. Okay. And guess what? He failed. He said, how did you know he failed? Well, I uploaded a video where I said, if you want me to be your pastor, he's fired. And you know what? 84% of this congregation wanted me to be the pastor with that condition. You know what that means? He was rejected of his own brethren. Like of all the people here, all the people in Oklahoma, and basically half or a little bit more than half in Jacksonville, they rejected him as their leader. And they said, we want this other guy to come in, even if he's going to be put on the chopping block because he's a bozo, because he was failed, because he was rejected. Look, when everybody's saying, okay, whatever, you know, that means you failed. That means you've been rejected. You can go kick rocks at that point. Hey, whenever your actual pastor calls you up and tells you and your wife, you need to step down and submit, and you resist that, what authority do you have anymore? Oh, I was ordained to start a church, even though my pastor, Donnie Romero, is calling me and telling me that I need to stop resisting. I need to just go ahead and submit and obey and stop trying to split the church. And then the former pastor, he calls me, we talk on the phone, and he says, well, Adam Fannin and I have been drifting apart. We have no good relationship anymore. I had to rebuke him one time for saying something stupid, and now he just has like no respect for me. I figured you were going to fire him, so I went ahead and wrote a severance check in preparation. Because he's like, I already knew he was talking crap on you to everybody, and it was going to get around. He was calling you a flat earther, and he was calling Pastor Thompson a flat earther, and he was just railing on constant person after person. He was railing on multiple people in this room. I mean, it was just like, of course this guy's going to get exposed as a bozo, okay? And then Romero says, I think he's a reprobate. They want to put all these videos, Donnie Romero said I had nothing to do with his sins. Of course you didn't, okay? But you got your own problems, buddy.
Right.
What? How are you still, I have a legitimate ordination. My sending pastor thinks I'm a reprobate. My whole church, 84% has voted to kick me out by bringing somebody else in, okay? But my ordination's still legit. Because it's, and you know, he doesn't even believe in a single person. He believes in a congregational ordination. You were rejected on both fronts, buddy. And then he just leaves the church, tries to split it the best he can. He's like the unjust steward, going around, sneaking around and being like, hey, I'll give you a better deal on your tithes or something. I don't know. Trying to steal people, trying to get them off of going to a good church. And then after a few weeks, he just starts his own little cult.
Right.
What authority? Who put him in charge? He did. He put himself in charge.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not a model of the Bible. Nope. That's a model of a self-willed devil, Judas Iscariot.
Amen.
Okay?
Right.
And this guy is wicked. Look, all of Fort Worth still wanted me. All of Oklahoma City wanted me, to my knowledge. Okay. Obviously, that might have changed later, but about half or more of Jacksonville still wanted me. I mean, that's like over 200 people that rejected him.
Yeah.
Now, go if you would to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, or not chapter 1, but chapter 5, verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You know, the ensample is not worried about being in charge. The ensample is worried about being a good example. And then someone else says, hey, I'm going to put that guy in charge. And then when that guy's been put in charge, he needs to exercise that authority. But it's not just somebody deciding how great they are and then saying, I should be in charge. That's a lord mentality.
Right.
You know, the pastor shouldn't be doing it out of his own self-desires and self-will of being a pastor. You're a bad person. I only wanted to be a pastor if it matched this book. What kind of a person wants to be a pastor when it doesn't match up with Scripture? A bad person. Every single time. I don't care what your excuse is. Well, there's not a good church in my area. I don't care. Well, there's no excuse. You're either a pastor according to God or you're not. And what kind of a wicked person who's going to be charged in front of God and Jesus Christ is going to say, hey, I want to be a pastor, but I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Word of God says. You're already set up for failure. And you know what that person's going to do? Preach a lot of false doctrine. Yep. And you know who's going to trust with the gospel? Other bad people. Right. Other flat earthers, like Jake Strickland. You know, because Pastor Merrill said Jake Strickland's a flat earther. That's what he told me. I don't know if it's true necessarily. He said he's a flat earther, and Donnie Merrill already told him, I'll never ordain you, because that's so stupid. And he said, but I know somebody that will, Adam Fannin. So he said, hopefully, you know, if I ordain Adam Fannin, then maybe he'll ordain you. It's interesting how Adam Fannin is going to rail on everybody for being a flat earther, as being so negative, yet he'll ordain them. It's like, talk about hypocrite. Why are you so concerned when you had literally ordained somebody that believes in that? Now I wonder why Jake Strickland wanted Adam Fannin to be ordained so bad. Oh, yeah. No self-interest there. Absolutely none, okay? He just cares about the Bible and the Word of God, such a righteous person. Now, here's the thing. I think I've proven beyond a shadow of a doubt the authority has been given to the pastors, okay? But there's another realm we haven't talked about. We talked about the family. We talked about the church. What about just the government in general, though? This is where people don't like this, you know, part of the sermon. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The Bible says that we are supposed to be subject unto the government. And I'm not saying that I love that. It's called submission, okay? Submitting is not when you agree, it's when you don't agree. And guess what? I don't agree a lot of the time. But you know what? I'm still supposed to be subject. And that proves somebody that has character, someone that can submit to someone even when they disagree, even when they don't like something about them, even when they say, I don't like this. The character of a bad person is, well, I just couldn't go to that church because they're pre-trib. It's because you're a bozo. I can go to a pre-trib church. I don't have a problem. I've gone to pre-trib churches being the pastor of this church, and I enjoyed the service. Oh, I can't go. They'll kick me out. They didn't kick me out. That's weird. You would think if they're going to throw people out for not believing the pre-trib doctrine, maybe they would throw the guy out that preaches whole sermons called While the Pre-Trib, you know, a Rapture Stupid. Publicly. Okay, but I didn't get thrown out. That's weird how that didn't happen. You know why? Because a lot of these people are bozos, and they're going and picking fights and causing division and constantly rebelling, and they don't have a submissive bone in their body.
Right.
And then they just happen to find themselves at the top of a cult leader chain where they're starting their little coffee clatch, and they're just like, there's no church. You're a bozo. I will not support rogue churches. If that's not obvious, okay? If Adam Fannin didn't teach you anything, I'm just going to state again, I will not support rogue churches.
Amen.
There is no legitimate authority. But even then, we need to submit to the governing authorities that be. Now, this is the question that people ask. What about in conflict, though? How do I handle in conflict? Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 again. You would think the person in charge may have been given instructions on how to handle that. Oh, yeah, he was. Surprise. The Bible just keeps surprising me with making sense and being logical. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So you know what the Bible says? Whenever there's a conflict, you should make supplication. You know what supplication is? Asking nicely, asking with respect, saying, please, can we do this? Oh, I remember someone like Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. And he walked to the master of eunuchs and said, yo, bro, not going to do this. I'm too godly for you guys. Oh, no. I remember him asking petition, pleading with the guy not to have to eat the king's meat. Oh, he's so weak. He's a weak leader, man. I would go in there and I'd tell them what? You sound like Peter. I'd die with you, Christ. Little girl, do you know Jesus? I don't know him. Never heard of the man. You know, the guys that talk the biggest talk are usually not going to walk at all.
That's right.
You know, why do you have to go around blowing your mouth? Daniel didn't say, hey, come hell or high water, I'm not taking that meat. You can shove it back down your throat. I don't remember him saying that. I remember him saying, can I please not do that? Can I have pulse? And not only did he ask petition, he had a solution. He didn't just walk up and say no. He said, hey, why don't we try this? Will this work? Can we do this? Asking politely, showing reverence, showing respect. Why? Because godly people show respect to authority.
Yep.
They don't have to sit here and just pick a bone with authority and government and just be like, the government, Look, some things the government do are legit. I'm not going to just pick a bone and fight with them just because. We should ask humbly first. We should pray first. We should have intercession first. We should give thanks first. You know, even the Apostle Paul said, noble Festus. He gave respect unto Festus. And guess what? Festus is not a Christian. Festus is not saved. Festus is not a pro-Christian person. Yet he could still give him respect, couldn't he? He could still show him some, you know, honor. Now, I don't have enough time to preach all my notes, but I want to get through what I was going to say. Acts chapter number 4, they threatened Peter and John not to preach the gospel, okay? So they came with a conflict, and Peter and John said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. So sometimes there's going to be a conflict where the Bible's saying do one thing, and the government's saying doing the other. And at the end of the day, the question is not what are you going to do, it's who you're going to obey. Who are you going to obey? And we ought to obey God rather than men when push comes to shove. But how do I get there? I first get there with supplication. I first get there with intercession. I first get there with giving of thanks. I first get there by pleading and talking to them reasonably and being respectful. And then after they said, you know what, you still can't preach in his name? All right, well, we're going to obey God rather than men. At the end of the day, we're going to obey God rather than men. But go to Acts chapter 14. And the Bible says, and daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Look, all power and authority was given to the apostles. They're going to go and preach the gospel daily. Okay, they're going to go out and do the work of the Lord. But there is a time and a place to cease. There is a time and a place to use some discretion to say, you know what? I need to change my actions here, though. I need to use some wisdom here. Look at Acts chapter number 14, verse 3. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, then they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe. The Apostle Paul, who's been preaching boldly in the Lord for a really long time, there came a circumstance where he ran away. And then people, people change. Oh, remember the Apostle Paul, when you were so bold, now you're weak. Now you're a coward. You're a bozo if you think that.
Yeah.
You're an idiot. And of course, the people that say that, if just a dollar of their bank account was threatened, they would go cry and hide themselves. Yet they have to attack godly people because they don't understand the Bible. They don't realize, hey, there's a time every once in a while to say, hey, we need to stop here and do something different. Okay, we need to use some discretion. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Acts chapter 17, in Thessalonica, they go and they're preaching boldly. But it says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. So they bring out Jason. They're persecuting the church. They're interrupting the church service.
Well, if they interrupt my church service, I'll take a bullet.
You know, Paul ran away. Oh, you must be a FEMA pastor. You're an idiot. You're a moron. Yeah. You're a fool. Why would you attack the Apostle Paul? You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul was let through a window in a basket. Yeah. Oh, he's so weak. He's so cowardly. Oh, yeah, the guy that's been shipwrecked and the guy that's been beaten with rods thrice. Yeah, he's not a coward. You know what he is? He's smart. You know what he is? He's wise.
He says, this is not a fight for me to get into. I'm going to lose. So therefore, I might as well preserve myself so then I can preach the gospel in the next city.
Amen.
And hey, you know what? There's going to be pastors that have to make really tough decisions every once in a while. And they say, this isn't the fight for me. So I'm just going to go ahead and not get in that fight right now.
Oh, well, those in Antioch, we would have fought.
Yeah, you're not in Thessalonica. They're not dragging you out of your house. You don't know what you would do if you were in that situation.
Right.
And look, it's stupid to say there should be one rule for every city because Jesus said, hey, if they're persecuting in this one city, go to the different one. That means there's different rules for different cities. Wah! Yet there's morons out there that want to constantly attack godly men and godly pastors who have preached boldly their whole careers, and then when they perceive a threat, they decide, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and preserve myself and the church from this threat because I don't think it's worth it. And then they're called cowards. And then they're called FEMA pastors. That's a railing accusation, and that is wicked, and you're not the person in charge. They are. And I guarantee you, the person that wants to go to church the most is the pastor. I guarantee it. If there's one person in the congregation that wants to go to church more than anybody, it's the pastor. And you know what? For him to decide to suspend church services, he must think that there must be some reason. And why am I going to sit here and attack him for that? It's ridiculous.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And you know what? The Apostle Paul said, if I've done something worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Meaning what? He submitted himself to any legitimate authority the government had. He wasn't going to resist against that type of authority. But at the end of the day, if they're saying don't preach in Jesus' name, well, you know, you can kick rocks. But sometimes there's going to be a doubtful disputation. Go to Romans chapter 14. How do I handle a doubtful disputation? How do I handle it when it's kind of questionable what we're supposed to do? Well, you know what you should do? Just trust whoever's been put in charge. Just obey. And don't fight against all the people that have, you know.
Well, the people in Antioch didn't flee, Paul.
Yeah, you weren't in Thessalonica. And look, if you think that Fort Worth, Texas is the same as Washington, D.C., if you think Fort Worth, Texas is the same as California, you are delusional. Okay, there are some liberal hellholes in our country. New York City, San Francisco, I mean, I don't want to be there. There are some disgusting, filthy, pervert, sodomite pedophiles as governors. And you know what? They pass some stupid laws and some stupid regulations. And you know what? If you're not there, shut your mouth. And if you're not the one in charge, shut your mouth. So you need to be there and the one in charge. Then you can open your mouth. And I don't take it nicely when I hear my friends being accused of, you know, being a FEMA pastor because they decide to suspend church services. And you know what? We've had church services a lot. I think by my actions, you can kind of tell where I stand on things. But here's the thing. I'm not going to attack another pastor for seeing things differently than me on this issue. You know, I'll attack them for letting women get up and preach. I'll attack them for the speaking in tongues garbage, as I already evidenced. You know what? I'm not going to attack a pastor on deciding when or where they're going to meet for their church services because whatever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. And I'm not going to resist God. I'm not going to resist the authority that they've been given. I'm not going to say, well, you need to have church services on Wednesday because we have them on Wednesday. What are you doing on Thursday? Well, I have them on both, Thursday and Wednesday, all right? You know, that's for the church pastor to decide when and where and how. And if he says, you know what? We're going to cancel Wednesday night service. Okay. Let him do what he wants. You know, I don't remember Pastor Anderson going around and talking bad about every other church saying, well, we have a soul winning time every day of the week. Where are you guys at? You guys are compromisers, FEMA pastors. You know, he's in a different situation. He has over 300 people that want to go soul winning virtually every week. Therefore, he has a soul winning time every week. I'm all for that. But you know what? If we have to shift things around, change the service times, look, the pastor has the authority to make decisions. Right. You don't.
Amen.
So shut your mouth. Now, I'm going to talk about a specific person because this guy's a bozo.
Right.
His name's Josh Gander.
Thank you.
He's visited here, and this guy is a moron, and he's starting a rogue church. He planted a rogue church where he's just going out and pretending to be a pastor, no one put him in charge. You know what authority he has? Zero. Yet, he has the gall to call Christians out. He said 99% of Christians, okay, are forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And then on top of that, he said this. There's all these Christians hiding with a blanket, you know. And there's only a few of us that have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's saying that the Christians and the pastors that are suspending church services are worshiping the devil. What kind of a wicked false accusation is that? You know what it comes from? It comes from somebody that has no respect for authority,
right,
as evidenced by his behavior.
Amen.
Who told you to start that church? No one. He's just starting a rogue church in Canada. Well, we don't have a good church. I don't care. That doesn't give you the power and authority to go against God's word. Well, we can't find a man to preach, so we'll just let a woman get up and preach. Isn't that the same logic? Well, then find a man. Hey, find a church.
Well, they're pre-trib. You know, I can't go to a pre-trib church.
That's because you are a despiser of authority. And you speak evil of dignities. And you have no respect for any kind of authority. And you know who I would never want to be in charge of a church? Is someone that can't submit to any authority. Because ultimately, the pastor has the most important job of submitting to this authority. Oh, I want to be the pastor. I get to do whatever I want. I don't get to do whatever I want. You're a moron. You're an idiot. The second I take a step outside of these pages, everyone's going to call me out on it. You think that I can just do whatever I want? You're an idiot. These people that, oh, these pastors, they get to just do whatever they want. Yeah, you get to look in a, you get to be in a fishbowl with all the instructions written on the front, and if you do anything someone doesn't like, they're going to attack you immediately. That's the freedom you have. So much freedom. Look, that's stupid. Yet these bozos who can go out there and call Christians and pastors devil worshipers, who's going to rebuke him? No one. I will.
Right.
I don't want to. Look, he might be saved. I don't care. That's not legit. And that's not right. And I'm going to call it out. And you know what? If a church cancels their services until the end of the year, I'm not going to criticize them for that. Because that is a stupid fight. We're supposed to receive the brethren. We're not supposed to argue over doubtful disputations, whatever they do. And you know what? The church that says, we're never going to shut our doors, no matter who comes knocking, I support them too. Because you know what? I support the persons in charge.
Amen.
And I don't even care if they're saved. I'm not going to fight a church on whether or not they have the power and authority to have church. That's not the fight. I'll attack them for being a false prophet. I'll attack them for preaching false doctrine. But you know what? I'm not going to try and strip some kind of a church of its legitimacy of having church. Because you know what? The only person that gave them that authority is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take that away from any church. I'm not going to attack them on that. And we ought not attack people on that. We ought to support the brethren, whatever they're doing. Hey, if they're in Antioch and they're having church services, I'm with you. Hey, if they're in Thessalonica and they're running away, I'm with you. I'm not going to sit here and attack other brothers and sisters in Christ. People that do that are wicked. And you need to repent if you have that attitude. You need to support your brothers and sisters in Christ and have respect to the persons that are in charge and not listen to these bozo, idiot morons. It says in verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You don't even know what's going on, yet you think it's so cool to get a,
well, if I was there, I would resist.
No, you wouldn't, Peter. Just shut your mouth. A little girl's going to call your bluff, okay? You don't even know what it's like to be in charge of anything because you can't even keep control of yourself. You can't even rule yourself well. The Bible says in Romans 12, the condescending men will say, let's say they're wrong. Let's say they're weak. Let's say they're such lower estate. Well, then just condescend down to them. Don't be condescending. Don't talk about how you would,
well, if I was the pastor.
Well, that's never going to happen, buddy. So don't worry about it. Hebrews chapter 13, last place I'll be turned. Look, if you have to ask the question, who put you in charge, and there's no answer, well, there's this pastor who, he was banging hookers and, you know, stealing money from the church, and he called me a reprobate. He ordained me. Find a new ordination. I'd rather just buy the one online than have that ordination. And look, buying the one online doesn't make you legit. Going asking Jeroboam, please make me a pastor, isn't legit, my friend. And I'm going to preach more on this topic eventually, but, you know, there's a sermon coming near to you. But here's the thing. I get mad. And look, these people aren't even really attacking me. They're attacking my friends. But I'll stick up for my friends because that's garbage.
Yeah.
And you know what? I don't see myself, who's been having church services for weeks in person, going around feeling the need to constantly criticize other pastors.
Right.
When there's other pastors in this same state having church services outside and they're criticizing other pastors. It's like, why do you have to have church service outside in Texas? No one's even telling you to do that. Look, I don't remember going around bragging up to everybody how the police chief and every news reporter known to man and the mayor and everybody else is calling and hounding me about having church services. And I just said, too bad. But I don't remember calling them all up like, yeah, I'll go on TV. All these other pastors are so weak and they're so puny. Look how strong I am. Oh, I told them I go to church. Look, you have the wrong spirit. Going around talking how tough you are while you have church outside. You're a bozo. Hebrews 13, look at verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. They may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable. You know, praise God, I have not had an issue in our church at all. Zero. Everybody's been super supportive. I feel like we have no issues. This is a preventative sermon, okay? But I don't want you to get the wrong ideas from all the bozos out there. I want you to have some legitimate respect here. And look, the pastor has to give an account to God for how he handled himself. Why do I have to worry about what you think? He needs less people to judge him. He's got enough already. And if you think you could do a better job, it's because you're prideful. It's because you're arrogant and you don't even know the circumstances. Nobody cares more about the church than the pastor. Unless he's fake, but I'm just saying a real pastor, he's burdened with the cares of the people constantly. He cares about those people. He wants them to serve God, okay? Don't sit here, well, I would do it differently. That's because you'll never be a pastor, probably. And you won't do it differently. What is the goal of the sermon? Obey the persons in charge. Whether that be your parents, whether that be your church, whether it be the government. And you know what? I don't remember asking the government if I can have church or not. So I'm not going to, you know, continue to do that. But if I have to, I'll ask respectfully. But here's the end of the day. We need to respect all the persons that are in charge. Closing prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for these great instructions. Thank you for giving us such a clear plan of how to behave ourselves in the house of God. I pray that you would just give us all boldness and courage to follow thy commandments and to have meekness and not feel the need to constantly put other people down to try and make ourselves look better and feel better, but rather we could just be secure and knowing that if we're following your commandments, you're pleased with us. And ultimately, the only judge that we should care about is you and your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would all just take it seriously, your commandments and your attitude and your spirit, and we would not criticize other great men of God, but rather we'd lift them up and edify them, and that we'd help them and love them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. With that, we'll go to our last song. You'll go ahead and take out your red hymnal there. We're going to sing song number 143. Again, that's song number 143, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. God bless you all.
Thank you.